That you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 26. Beginning at verse 1, I want to deal with the entire chapter today, but I only want to read select verses right now. Beginning at verse 1 and then through verse 6. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Then skip to verse 23, and I'll read to verse 25. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. You may be seated. Today I will preach into your hearing with your prayers and certainly with the aid of the Holy Spirit. From this continuing theme, God is with you. God is with you, part two today, about his covenant promises. God is with you relative to his covenant promises. Hallelujah. So what is the purpose of this series? There will be four more messages in this series through the month of February. We had the first on last week. And we have another today, and then again four, one for each Sunday in February. But the purpose of it is to encourage you that God is always with you and near you in order to keep you and to bless you. He's with and near you to keep and bless you. And the goal of this series is to begin, for us to begin, I should say, acting in confident and abounding faith. Confident and abounding faith at all times in the presence of God. He's with us, then we should start living like he's with us. Amen? Amen. So last week was an introduction to God is with you from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And the introduction was really more so about the nature of God with regard to his non-communicable, non-shareable characteristics of omnipresence and immanence. What does immanence mean? Does anybody recall immanence? That God is everywhere near. What does omnipresence mean? Amen. So he's all places at all times. Only God can be that. That's why it is a non-shareable characteristic, but it is a characteristic, and so is immanence, but it's a characteristic is because God, it is a description of God's nature relative to creation. If there were only God, then could God really be omnipresent? It would just be God. See, that's hard for us to imagine that God is really no place if there's just God. I mean, places exist because God created a form in which things can exist. Okay. Do I need to keep going with that? Anybody follow what I'm saying? So in terms of his characteristics is how his nature is relative to creation and how he interacts with creation. So he is everywhere near because there is time and space and then entities that inhabit time and space to which he can be near because of the infinitude of his isness. That there's no limit in God. Amen. Glad to get a little systematic theology in there today. So we talked about his omnipresence and his imminence, but then we talked about from Matthew 28, 16 through 20, since we know that, lo, he is with us always, even to the end of this age, that we should be willing to tell people about him, Amen. Particularly in the sense of desiring to make disciples of men and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all the things that he's commanded. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, is what the Lord said to his disciples. And since we have that authority, we have that ability, we have that power, then we should exercise that, because there is a God who desires and is available to have loving, saving relationship with us. So we should go and tell someone about his love. Now, we talk about covenant promises, and we talk about God is with us with regard to covenant promises. We need to talk some more about what does covenant mean in terms of defining our terms. What do promises mean with regard to defining our terms? And then have a working definition about God's covenant promises that are applicable both to his people of antiquity and those of relative modernity, that is, the circumcision in Israel and the circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the flesh in one, Israel's circumcision of the heart, with the church. Covenant, then, in the Old Testament typically occurs with two words, but mostly with this word, berith, which means covenant, alliance, pledge, or treaty. But there's also the word Karath, which means to cut off, or cut a covenant. Now, the former is more about a formal declaration between parties. The latter, though, is the way in which this is realized, actualized, or instantiated. In the New Testament, you have two words, but one, again, is more prevalent than the other one. The diatheke, that is a compact, a covenant, or a testament. And then you have the sunthetemi, which is to assent, to agree to. Now, what's working here so far is that there's some type of contract, amen, some type of alliance, some type of treaty that is somehow actualized or somehow instantiated, whereupon there is agreement between the parties who are a part of the covenant. Merriam-Webster says that a covenant is usually a formal, solemn, and binding agreement. Now, when you talk about a promise, in the Old Testament in general, promise is to speak, say, announce, declare, or decree a thing. But in the New Testament in general, it is to confess or acknowledge. Merriam-Webster says this, that a promise is a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. It's a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made, listen, a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. It gives you a right to expect something from the person who's making the promise. Hallelujah. So then if we think about God's covenant promises, they can be defined in this way. They are binding agreements between God and his people, wherein God unfailingly declares his intentions and ability to accomplish what he said for the benefit of his people and the glory and the honor of his name. It is where God unfailingly declares his intentions and ability to do something for us, to bring glory and honor to his name. It's a binding agreement. Now, how is it bound, though? It's not bound by our hands. If something's going to be bound and it's going to be irrevocably bound, it has to be bound by the highest power. Not a higher power, the highest power. There's no power higher than God. That's why he says, I made a covenant and I sealed it by myself, because there's nobody greater that can be sworn by than myself. That's how it's always going to come to pass. What does this mean for us, though? Well, we got to first talk about the first covenant people. What it means for Israel is that it was the promise of land via a covenant made by a circumcision of the flesh. I promise to give y'all land if you trust me. But for the church, it is the promise of eternal life via the covenant made by circumcision of the heart, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So both covenants were given by grace from God, but only received through faith in God. Recall, they couldn't go into the land unless they had faith in the promise of God. The grace that he was giving in terms of providing grace being both power and a gift. The ability to enter into a place, a land flowing with milk and honey, that they themselves did not have to plant any vineyard, in which they did not have to plant any vineyards or anything. But they had to have faith to take hold of it. Salvation is available right now by a covenant, a new covenant, what? In the blood. That was sealed where? On Calvary's mountain after the march up Golgotha's mountain. Hallelujah. Yeah, as they beat on him and spit on him and hung him up there on that cross. Hallelujah. And then beat him until he bled and died. But then what happened? Rose on the third day morning and sealed it by his own power. Jesus did this like he said he would do. And when he did that, that salvation, that gift was available to everyone, but it can only be received by faith. So then, God is with you with regard to his covenant promises. Do you believe that today? I mean, do you believe that there's a binding agreement that God has made with you? That he has to do something on the basis of that agreement? Why does he have to do it? Because he sealed it himself. And he can't change what or who he is. Therefore, we should have an expectation. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. An expectation that God will do good by his covenant promise. Do you really believe that? I believe it. I'm living my life as if I believe it, that he's with me and that covenant promise will be actualized, hallelujah, individually to me and corporately to everybody else in the body of Christ and even the remnant of Israel, the believing remnant at some point, sooner now than it was a second ago. Amen. So with regard to his covenant promises and he's with us that way, let's understand that we're in the book of Genesis. This is the account of God's powerful, purposive, creative actions regarding the cosmos and its inhabitants. But it's also the account of God's establishment of various covenants with all humanity and his sanctifying of some of humanity, for example, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Israel, for his own special purposes. That's what Genesis is showing. I have taken one man and of one man made a nation of many people. I'm going to take you, Abram, and that's what I'm going to do. So when we get to Genesis 26, and believe me, I don't need to expound upon all 35 verses. I've broken them up into parts. There are only two parts that are the most important for us today relative to the covenant promises. And that those verses are the ones that really have to do, again, with this idea that God is with or will be with Isaac with regard to covenant promises. And of all the times that these phrases, God is with us, God is with you, I am with you, I will be with you, the Lord is with us, the Lord is with you. These are the phrases that I searched for in the New King James Version of the Bible, and there aren't as many of these instances in the scriptures as you would think that there were with those specific words. In fact, there were 42 of them, and only 31 of them had to do with actually God saying it or the angel of the Lord saying it in the sense of representing God. Other times it came up in the context of someone else saying, I'm with you. Right here, this is God speaking. That's why I read verses 1 through 6. And then after that, verses 23 through 25. But I want us to look at the background, not so much now of Genesis, but the background of Isaac very quickly. To set the stage, I think both hermeneutically as well as practically to lend more weight to what we see in chapter 26. Is anybody ready for that? So Many of us are aware of the birth of Isaac. We know the background of that, that there was a promised birth of a son to Abram and Sarai after they had left from Ur of the Chaldees and gone out from the place where the Lord told them, and that in the time of their waiting, there was some anxiety and some distrust. So then there was a child who was born to Abram by the name of Ishmael from Sarai's handmaiden, Hagar. And Ishmael was the firstborn, but that was not to be the promised child. But we know sometime after that, at the age where Abraham by then was 99 and Sarah by then was 90, 89. So here it was that Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. Now, how do we know this? Because, and she could have been 90. We know this because Genesis 17:17 has Abraham laughing and saying to himself, "Will the Lord really give me a child when I'm 100 years old?" But chapter 17 starts out saying that he was 99 years old. So will he really give me a child when I'm 100? And Sarah when she's 90? So you can look at that for yourselves, right? So this gives us the insight of their age at the time, the promise that comes for the son. And then, of course, he's born. Now, at this time, his brother, when he's born, is 13 years older than he is. So he has this brother that's there, and he has no real relationship with that sibling, per se, because we know that that young man was eventually sent away by Sarah, along with Hagar, his mother. So we see that happening. So there's no relationship there between them. There's a broken relationship, in fact, estrangement of relationship between the siblings. Subsequently, there was an aborted sacrifice of Isaac. We're going up the mountain to sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide one, says Abraham, his father, in response to Isaac's inquiry. And then we see what? The ram in the bush that comes to be the substitutionary sacrifice, as God told Abraham to stay his execution, that sacrifice. And so there was an aborted sacrifice at that point. And then we see Ishmael, as he is left, had been put away. God promised what? That he's going to be a person that has many princes, 12 of them, in fact, and that they would be a great people, but they would what? Always be at enmity with his brothers, right? And so there was Ishmael going out and kind of having that contentious and sort of rebellious relationship with his father and with his brother, but not to the extent that by the time Abraham dies, I'm not necessarily there yet, by the time he dies, Ishmael does come back and help Isaac to bury him. Now, Sarah dies when she's 137 years old. 127 years old. Sarah passes away, and when she passes away, Isaac is 37, because she was 90 when she had him, right? And she's 127 when she dies. That makes him 37 years old. Then he winds up with more new siblings, because after that, Abraham remarries. He marries Keturah or Keturah. He remarries, has some more sons, but he sends all of them away, gives them gifts and sends them away far to the east. Why? Because they will not share in the inheritance with my son. So now here's the backdrop in which we see Isaac, just before 3 years later, he meets Rebecca, because he meets Rebecca and marries her when he's 40 years old. Amen. So there's a 3-year period now where his mother has passed, daddy's been remarried, having a bunch of children or starting to have children. He got all these siblings. He already have one he has no relationship with. He has another one, a bunch of other siblings now that will never have relationships with them. And then he meets and marries Rebecca. And there we begin here in chapter 26. Now, there's something that I had to borrow my wife's mind on last night. Because when we're reading the Bible, there's always hermeneutically the idea that events are unfolding chronologically and sequentially. Yes? Especially in Genesis, right? We're going through the timeline of how everything works. But if you recall from a Sunday school lesson in the previous few months of 2019, that there was the whole thing about the Tower of Babel. and how it seems that because it occurs in Genesis 11, that these are the events that follow Genesis 10. But in Genesis 11, with the Tower of Babel, that account, everyone is of what? One language and one mind. But if you look in chapter 10, it already starts to talk about nations that existed according to their languages. In other words, there's some sort of literary device that's taking place here biblically, and I would dare say hermeneutically, it is for us hermeneutically, right? That as we are interpreting what's going on, chapter 11 serves sort of as a look back, if you will, to provide more information about what had occurred before we have the events of chapter 10. Chapter 9 was about Noah. Chapter 10 is about a synopsis, if you will, of what took place for the nations to develop after the flood had occurred and Noah's sons then began to procreate and cause the earth to be repopulated. Right? But then there was something like the writer was saying through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, include this right. They need to know that right after that, there was a time when everybody was together. I didn't just make it so that everybody was broken apart and broken up. But what happened when there was unity of thought and unity of mind was that they began to forget about who the real authority was, because they said, let's build a tower. Now, that's talking about power. When they say, let us build a tower, that's talking about power. That's talking about ability. Let us build a tower up to the heavens, right? Or up into heaven, and we can stay here for ourselves and make a name for ourselves. Now, that's about authority. Authority is about, again, hierarchy and structure. Power is about ability. That's what they were trying to do, was rob God's authority by their own power. And then God says, that's why I had to break them up. Because there's only one authority, and no matter how much power you think you have by using bricks and tar and pitch to build some tower, all of your efforts are woefully deficient. I still have the authority, and I still have the power. That's what, in effect, is going on here. Because chapter 25, look in your Bibles and tell me what's happening. So watch this. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 33. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, who Esau swore to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Then you get to verse 1 of chapter 26. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down, blah, 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 all the stuff I've read. And if you go down through this account, the more you read, the more you go, this is kind of weird. Why is this happening like this? Because it's talking, frankly, about a period of time that had transpired before, amen, before a lot of this stuff began to take place. How can you go from Jacob and Esau and then go back into the life of Isaac as if that stuff is happening right during the time when Isaac, subsequent to that time, and Isaac is still alive, talking about Gerar and all of this? Actually, that is not the case. Contextually, it shows us that this had to have been a time before those boys were even born that this was happening. Now, how would you even come to that? Here's where I borrow my wife's mind. Because when I came to it, I said, wait a minute. All the times I've been reading the Bible, how did I miss this? In chapter 25, this talks about Abraham in verse 7 lived to be 175 years old. Somehow in my mind, I was always thinking Abraham had already kicked by the time Jacob and Esau came on the scene. But that's not true. That cannot possibly be true. Because if you read on, by the time Jacob and Esau are born, Isaac is 60 years old. He met Rebekah when he was 40 years old. His mother died when he was 37 years old.
All we got to do is do the math. If Abraham had him when he was 100 and Jacob and Esau were born when he was 60, then that, and Abraham lived to be 175. That means Abraham was alive till those boys were teenagers. I had to borrow my wife's mind and say, how can we have had such a presuppositional error all this time up until now, never having given it a single bit of thought? I'm saying this for us to start to think more intently when we're reading the scriptures, to interact with them more so and ask God to help us to understand what we're seeing rather than just the labor of reading the Bible. So then, when we come, that's the doof now for his background, right? So now we see in terms of the covenant promises is that God has to give encouragement to us to embrace his covenant promises and to keep them in front of us. Otherwise, when the storms of life are raging and circumstances and trials and tribulations come up against us, we will start to fear and forget about his covenant promises. Listen, even in the midst of prosperity, we can still forget them. Anybody want to see how that's the case? Do you want to see? Or it's not going to take long. Do you want to see? So let's think about the context in which this is occurring. See if you can pick up as I go through that this wasn't some time after Jacob and Esau had been born. Are y'all ready? There was a famine in the land besides, starting at verse 1 of chapter 26, looking at, again, that he's encouraged to remember the covenant. And the same thing will occur again when we go back to verses 23 to 25. But look, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So it's not even on the basis of anything you've done, but the faithfulness of your father, that now I'm going to continue to bless you. But it wasn't just his faithfulness, because I made a covenant with him that I sealed by myself. Now, your father's faithfulness, in fact, we saw really his unfaithfulness, because he did what? Went into Hagar and had Ishmael. But what is God talking about? Not just the failing of Abraham's flesh at some point, but his unflinching faith that whenever God approached him about the covenant, he always accepted what God had to say about it. But there were times of weakness where he started to doubt God's promises, his covenant promises, but God could never deny himself and knew that we are what? Just made from dust. Comes back to remind him, "This is what I'm going to do for you." Constantly reminding him. Isaac at some point was about to go down to Egypt. But God said, "That's not the plan I have. If you go down there, you may forget about what I'm definitely going to do. You just got to wait until the right time. It's not your time yet." Imagine that in the account of these children coming to bear before Jacob and Esau were born and Rebekah had conceived. That again, there was a 19 year period where nothing was occurring relative to the promises being fulfilled. His wife was barren. And God is saying, "Look, my mama just died. I'm 37 years old. It took me 3 years to find this woman. And now you're talking about I'm going to be some kind of covenant person and all these millions of people or whatever you said stalled in the sky." And it's been 19 years. They said he entreated of God on her behalf, "God, why don't you help, let my wife have some children here so we can get this covenant thing kicked off." 19 years at least, because he was 60 years old when they were born. Imagine right here in this period of time, however old he was. See, we can discern that from here. We can divine that from the text, right? But whatever it was here, he was thinking, I got to go and start to make a way for myself. I'm going to abandon God's covenant promises in order to make a way for myself. Saints of God, we cannot abandon his covenant promises. There was one main promise that he's made. I'll talk about it specifically at the close. But the main promise that he's made is the redemption of our bodies. At some point, it's going to come to pass. But we can't treat that as a common thing in the temporal, because what we see and what we live is temporary. But what we don't see is what? Eternal. We cannot abandon our hope and faith in the covenant promise of God towards us. That if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we will have what? Life everlasting, eternal life in his name. Hallelujah. We can't abandon that in this time, trying to go down to Egypt and make a life for ourselves, forgetting about the covenant promises. So what happens? All right. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. I'm reading quickly here, right? And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to them, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, he was acting in fear in the place where God had told him to remain, even after God had told him, if you stay here, I'm going to do all this great covenant stuff that I promised, but he was still acting in fear. Fear is the indubitable foe of faith. It is the unfailing foe of faith. Whenever there's fear, it's always going to attack your faith. You got to flip that thing and use your faith to put fear to flight. No, don't hear what I'm saying. You really have to say, I'm not going to let go of what God has promised me. The greatest thing he's promised is not houses, is not lands, is not riches, is not a power, is not authority, it's none of that stuff. It's the redemption of our bodies, because by grace through faith, we have been redeemed in Christ Jesus. I can't throw that away. Just because I'm afraid about how I'm going to make a living, or I'm afraid about what somebody in authority may or may not do to me. He was acting in fear. God's mercy and grace was still present. His providence, his serendipitous intervention was still at work, because we see that he was there for a long time. Now, does anybody see anything about children? I got to ask that. Does anybody see anything about children? I mean, it talks about Rebekah. I don't hear nothing about Esau. I don't hear nothing about Jacob. Did y'all hear anything about that? Wouldn't that not have been a telltale sign to Abimelech that this man and this woman were likely married when their children were there with them? Come on, y'all. That's sort of a rational inference that this was before they were born. Can I continue? So then here was this fear, and so don't you touch them, I'm going to put you to death. Verse 12, then Isaac sold in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, here we have, again, these impediments to embracing the covenant. One was his fear of Abimelech, but now he's about to get rich. Watch. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Now, if anybody touch him, they're going to be put to death. Hold on a second. Now you done got too rich. Get out of here. Now look at how the world flips that thing. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? Look at how the world flips that thing. So at one point when we thought that you might bring some harm against us, we said, leave him alone. But now once we see that you become prosperous, listen, and not that your authority is in place, but your power has increased. And we feel like since your power has grown, you might now try to take authority over us, subjugate us to you. But while we still have enough power, we're going to make you leave here. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. They knew who this boy was. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? They understood that they were Abraham's wells. Okay. Maybe that's an inference. Let's continue. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of that well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called his name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So now he has Abimelech on his trail. He has the herdsmen of Gerar still running around trying to do stuff. But then it seems like he realizes he's come to a place of victory. Yeah. That maybe now it's time for us to realize God's covenant promises to us. Yeah. Because he says, the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. But here comes God, who knows all about us. That even with the prosperity that he's had and people recognizing that he's powerful, and that God has even given him a place where he can say, I can see God's hand at work. Hallelujah. Here comes God to pull back the covers. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Y'all ain't. Do not fear, for I am. Now he told me before, I will be with you. If you go to the place I tell you. Now he's saying, where you are, I am with you. Remember, I'm the God of your father, Abraham. Got to remind him again of his lineage. That Abraham that I made, with whom I made the covenant. I don't want you to let your fear rob you of my covenant promise. Let me continue. He says, I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. He's overcome so far the impediments to embracing God's covenant promises. How did he do that, though? Because God showed up and said, I'm with you. He showed up and said, I'm with you. Right now, with all the stuff that's flying around you and that's going on, it may seem like I'm not doing anything. I mean, you're down here in Gerar. And there are no children coming forth for Rebecca. She can't have any. I know about this, but I have my own timing for how I'm going to work this out. You just have to exercise faith in the times that you can until I do what I will unfailingly intend to do for your benefit. Then Abimelech came, verse 26, to him from Gerar with Ahuzath and one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So now he got his boys and he got his army commander right there. You think he's, you know, you think you're scared now? I done showed up now. I'm about to come start a fight. Continuing, verse 27, and Isaac said to them, why have you come to see me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And you told me to leave and I left. Why are you still bothering me? Why are you bothering me? Why are you, leave me alone. Why are you bothering me? Right? Let me alone. You sent me away from you. But they said, listen to the confirmation of the covenant that's coming from carnal sources. Listen. The confirmation of the covenant coming from carnal sources. What do they say? He said, why y'all messing with me? You told me to leave and I left. Why are you here? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord. Now look in your Bibles. They're talking about that Yahweh is here. We know we certainly have seen. We have certainly seen that Yahweh is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm. Y'all ain't catching that. Since we have not touched you, we ain't done nothing to you, and we know that Yahweh is with you. We know that, look, listen, since we've done nothing to you, we haven't touched you, and we have, and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now blessed of the Lord. They got the carnal. Listen, if you exercise faith and you accept God's encouragement to you about what he's going to do on your behalf, even the carnal folks at some point got to stand up and say, you know, we've been. I got to finish this message. I just remember being in a corporate environment decades ago now where this same type of thing was going on, where people were doing all sorts of treachery and wickedness to me. And one day I go into a conference room and all of the leaders in this organization were sitting around a conference table, and I sat at the end table, right? And they all were saying this in composite. Y'all don't believe this. We all, Stacy, know how valuable you are to this team. And we all really like you, and we believe that you have great talent to be a leader in here. And we know that you make great contributions. This is a composite that you make great contributions to us. And no one here has any ill will toward. This is all the leaders now. And I'm thinking, here's the deal. I've been praying against y'all. Y'all are tripping, but I'm being dead serious. I said, God, I know you see what these people are doing to me, and it's not right. And I know that you are going to take care of this, and they will have to stop doing this treachery and wickedness against me in this place. But that wasn't the first time I had done that. There's not the second, third, fourth, fifth, or tenth time, because there was a lot of wickedness in this place. Every single time I'm trying to tell y'all, brothers and sisters, every single time, say, hey, you'll never be a leader in here. Now, I'm in a conference when they say I'm going to be a leader. You'll never be a leader in here. They had to make me a supervisor. They had to do it. You'll never do this or do that in here. They had to do it. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. They had, listen, if you don't want to be here, you can leave. Well, I would like to do that, but until the Lord says so, I can't quit and you can't fire me. I'm not making this stuff up. Isn't like, this guy must be crazy. Yeah, crazy in the Lord. And you better watch out. Not me, you. This is what was happening here. The carnal-minded people were confirming the covenant promises. I said, I'm going to watch out for you. They're going to come to try to do stuff to you. But don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. Don't fear. I will take care. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Well, what do you need to do? Do what is good in the sight of all men. Repay no one evil for evil. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, do what? Live at peace with all men. We're almost done, right? That's from the Lord. So he made them a feast. Isaac made them a feast. They were the ones scared now. Made them a feast. And they ate and drank, and then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away. Now before, they had sent him away. Now he's sending them away with a promise that because Yahweh is on my side, I won't destroy y'all. And they departed from him in peace. It came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water, so it was called Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba. Now watch verse 34. We're done. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and Basemah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. But when did that happen? Because they're twins. Isaac is already married to Rebekah. So verse 34 had to happen around the same time. See, listen, God is with you. I did this last week. Can I do it again today? Just tell somebody real quick that God is with you. Will you tell somebody, please? God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. No, God is with you. You better know it this week. You may need this week. God is with you. You may need to look in the mirror at yourself and say, God is with me. You may need to do it. Believe me, I did it some last week, too. I had already been doing it. God, you're with me. I understand what they're saying. They think that it's this and they think it's that. But you know what? God, you're with me. Everything that they're doing, you already saw ahead of time. Hallelujah. I trust you, God. At some point, the carnal-minded people will come up to confirm your covenant promises with me. Hallelujah. How do we know about God's covenant promises? We already know from John 3, 14 through 18, that if we believe in Jesus, amen, that we have everlasting life. We know from 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, that even though we groan right now in these temporal dwellings, right, longing to be free, that eventually he's going to set us free because he's given his spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do we not know that? We know from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope, because the Lord is going to return for us himself. And at some point when he returns, the ones who died before us are going to go first, and then we're going to be caught up in together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll be with the Lord forever. He ends with this, some more comfort. Comfort one another with that knowledge that God is with you and his promises are going to come to pass. We can't allow fear to make us fail or make our faith fail before God's promises are fulfilled. We can't allow fear to affect our faith before God's promises are fulfilled. But instead, as we see one another, let us lean on one another as well as leaning on the Lord to say, brother, sister, my faith is failing a little bit right now. Got some family challenges that are in front of me. Kind of nicking at my armor here. Can you pray with me that my faith won't fail? Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Got some challenges in the workplace right now. A little difficult for me. Hadn't seen God come through yet. Looking kind of tough. I may have to find another position. Will you pray with me that I don't wind up succumbing to fear and then making decisions that go against what God's covenant promises are for me? Y'all don't hear what I'm saying now, right? Look, things are tough for me in my marriage right now. I don't really want to talk about too many specifics. Just pray that somehow it'll be well between my spouse and myself, because I really don't want to be back out here on no dating scene. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I really don't want to abandon all of the good things that are there as well. Can we pray together and trust that my faith does not fail until God comes through and does what he's going to do? This man waited 3 years to find a wife, 19 years before his sons were born. And he didn't even live to see, right, all of their offspring that then led to the buildup of the nation. That's getting to Hebrews 11 now, isn't it? Didn't get to see it, but he believed. God is with us. Let's embrace it. Amen. And start to live now in the sense of telling people about God evangelistically and also embracing for ourselves his covenant promises and holding forth and holding fast our faith until he fulfills his promises.